And I just want to read the last two verses of Numbers chapter 17, and then we'll pray, and we'll begin to work our way through the 18th chapter this evening. Numbers chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh nigh... Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? And let's pray. Lord, I pray for your help this evening. Lord, we are your people and we have come to hear your word. I pray that you would lay a good foundation in us, that we would be good students of the word, that we would know it, that we would treasure it, that we would seek to understand it and use it. And I pray your help to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of course, we have much to our assistance, the chapters and the verse divisions in the Bible. If we are not careful, we will become so enslaved to them, however, that we will not see the continuity of the storyline. And we really are continuing on in this chapter and the next in material that really flows out of the rebellion of Korah. Of course, we read about the rebellion of Korah in Numbers chapter 16, and that's one of the more prominent stories. Korah and Balaam are probably the two, and maybe the sending of the spies are the more famous incidents in the book. And, you know, Korah rebelled against the Lord, and God sent a variety of plagues upon Korah and those who endorsed him, the earthquake and the fire and the physical plague. And when all is done with that, the people approach Moses and Aaron and express their panic. The pride of Korah's rebellion gives way to the panic of the congregation that they are now all doomed, that this will be the end of all of them, and God will smite all of them. One of the questions becomes then, and we kind of broached it last week, is why chapter 17, 18, and 19 are put in this place? What is, not only what do they say, but why do they say it here? What is the point of talking about these people and these events at this place? Why follow up the rebellion of Korah with an extended, almost afterthought? It isn't an afterthought at all, but what might almost seem to be an afterthought or a completely disconnected explanation of the role of the priests and that marvelously beautiful mystery in Numbers 19 of the ordinance of the red heifer. Why all of that here? Why does the conclusion of a rebellion end up with a further detailed explanation of the priesthood? And part of the answer to that, folks, is that we want always to remember that Korah was himself a Levite. He was a member of the sanctified tribe, the people who had been specifically chosen to be ministers in God's temple. And he was discontent with that elevated service. He wanted to know why his service couldn't be the service of Moses. And God dealt with him for that. And all of this happens at this place because this is where the rebellion took place. The rebellion of Korah took place at the tabernacle of the congregation. So Numbers chapter 18 is really God's response to the panic of the people. In other words, if you read chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, and you said, yeah, it looks like everybody is going to die, is there any hope? The answer is Numbers 18 and 19. Numbers 18 and 19 are God's answer as to why it is and how it is that everybody is not going to be consumed. Look, if you would, beginning at verse number 1. I want to read, first of all, verses 1 through 7 together and point out the real peril that God identifies by getting too close to Him. Numbers chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And they shall keep the charge, and the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. And they shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren the Levites from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Now, one of the more interesting things in this little section right here is that God speaks directly to Aaron. And almost always, God talks to Moses. He doesn't talk to the congregation. He doesn't really talk to anybody. He talks to Moses. Moses, in turn, goes and talks to the people. And when the people want to talk to God, they talk to Moses. And Moses, in turn, talks to God. But here, God talks directly to Aaron and to the priests. And the point that he is making is this, and this, we want to remember this, folks, because this has been part and parcel of everything that has been, this has been at the core of the rebellion. How come we don't get to get close to God? We're holy. Why is there this distance? Moses gets to go close. Aaron gets to go close. We're holy. Why don't we get to go close? And what happens is that when people get close, they die. And God's position is, it's very dangerous to get close. Now, this really cuts against the grain, folks, of the way human beings think about themselves and the way they think about God. People think, if they think at all that there is a God, for the most part, they think that God is only incrementally better than they are. And that if they can get access to God and plead their case and make their presentation, that God will find them to be reasonable, rational, and right. And that ultimately all will be acceptable to God, because after all, it is the nature of God to be warm and welcoming, a big old bowl of fluffy pudding. But even the New Testament points out that our God is a consuming fire, and those who get too close are very liable to be burned or to be killed in a plague or swallowed by the ground. And so in this section, God outlines the structure of the Levitical system. The tribe of Levi will bear the iniquity. It will bear the guilt that comes to the sanctuary. So the tribe of Levi will be kind of the buffer between the sinfulness of the congregation and the holiness of the tabernacle, and they will bear that guilt. They will also bear their own guilt, and we'll get to that in just a moment. And the tribe of Levi will be given to the sons of Aaron to serve them as they go about this dealing with the guilt of the people ministry. But they are not priests, and they are not allowed to get close like a priest gets close. And then, of course, the stranger, the alien, anybody who is not invited into this inner circle, so to speak, they just die if they get too close. So there's a twofold function to the Levitical system that is outlined in the first seven verses. One is that they are guardians to keep the common people away from the holiness of God. Their job is to keep the ordinary Jew at arm's length. Don't get too close. And their job is to bear the guilt that comes. There is all of this guilt that accumulates and accrues to the nation of Israel on a daily, momentary basis. And the Levites, through the ministry of the tribe of Aaron, will deal with that guilt. That brings us then, secondly, to verses 8 through 24. And in this section, God explains that this provision, this mechanism for alleviating the guilt, will come through those who need this ministry. That those who are incurring the guilt are going to have a responsibility to help participate in the ministry. And that begins in verse number 8 and goes through verse number 24. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings, of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. Every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it, it shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offerings of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the wine, of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land which they shall bring unto the Lord shall be thine. Everyone that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, it shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem, they are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast and as the right shoulder are thine. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt even forever before the Lord, unto thee and to thy seed with thee. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity, It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. So the priests and the Levites guard the temple and bear the iniquity. They get no portion of the inheritance of the land. They are supported by the sin offerings and the tithes of the people of God. Many, not all of, but many of the offerings are specifically enumerated as belonging to them. In verses 11 through 19, they are given the best of certain offerings. Not just because these are God's representatives, and so they get the very best of the offerings. Now, in the New Testament, Paul will elaborate upon this structure or refer to it in 1 Corinthians 9:11 when he says to the Corinthians, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, the ministry of the word, the structure of the word, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So, neither God in the Old Testament, not God in the Old Testament, nor God in the New Testament, views this as an exchange of inequality. That those who God has chosen to minister about holy things have a participation in the ministry of the people through their gifts. The tribe of Levi is specifically denied land ownership, but is specifically given the tithe of the land. The tithe comes from the congregation unto the Levites. The people may not come close. So we keep referring to this idea of the buffer. You're going to do all these things, but you can't get close. Right? So the Jews are never permitted to cultivate this kind of mentality that because it's my contributions that make the tabernacle go, it's my tabernacle. It's my contributions that make the tabernacle go, but it's God's tabernacle. That is the way that it works. So the structure of the system is reiterated. The support of the system is reiterated. Verses 25 through 32, we learned that those who serve the tabernacle need the ministry of the tabernacle themselves. So they are unusual in certain ways. They are unlike the remainder of the congregation. They get no land, they live in the tithe, they receive the offerings. They are guardians. They're responsible to deal with the sins of the people. But they are just like everybody else in this way. Whatever is going on there concerning the guilt and the iniquity of the nation, they bring their own iniquity and their own guilt to it. Verse number 25 of Numbers chapter 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the Levites. He has resorted back now to this mediatorial conduct. And say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Now, of course, those are going to be products of the land, but they don't have any land. So they'll tithe the tithe, which will function as the tithe of the grain. This ye shall also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof out of it. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, when ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and as the increase of the winepress. And ye shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. And ye shall bear no sin by reason of it, when ye have heaved from it the best of it, neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest ye die. So these who live off of the offerings of the altar are obligated to give offerings in their own right. So we have a thoroughly and completely sinful congregation, from the smallest infant all the way to Moses. And the place where the sin is addressed is the tabernacle. This is where God is, the presence of God. And this is where the offerings are brought. And this is where the blood is applied. And this is where forgiveness is obtained. And out of the 12 tribes, one tribe is chosen to be dedicated to do that service. Because there's all this ongoing work, and folks, it is an ongoing work. The heave offering was not so much a specific offering, but a way of offering, a lifting up. Paul talks in 1 Timothy 2 about men praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands, reaching up to the heaven to offer something to God is the idea. But these people not only do the ministry, they need the ministry. They are recipients of the work that is done. And so this is represented by the Levites paying tithe to the priests. And then God points out to them that this apparently, I mean, because if you really just think about it, folks, and deal with it logically, right? I mean, let's just try to make a real-life situation out of it and give to the pastor the role of the Levite for a moment. All right? So the Levite, the pastor, let's say, is not permitted to go into the corporate world and make a living. His living is off of the tithes and the offerings of the people. So let's just suppose, for the sake of conversation, that the collective offerings, the collective tithe of the people is $100,000. And you lay $100,000 on the altar. That is the gain that has come to you. That is the increase that has come to you. That is the money that you did not have, that you earned. And you lay that and you give that $100,000 and it comes to me. Then I take $10,000 of that. And I pass it up the line to the priests. And then I say, I tithe like you tithe. I tithe on the increase. Anybody that could do the most rudimentary math, no, that's not true. We just moved around the $100,000. There's no increase. There was $100,000 when it started. There's $100,000 now. I didn't produce any gain on that. But God is very clear that it is treated as such. And that in so doing, there's no sin. In other words, this is not some kind of a shell game that we're playing. But then there is the caveat. But then don't defile the tabernacle. That doesn't defile it, but other things might. So those who are in service to the tabernacle need the ministry of the tabernacle. Now, let's go back to where we began. What does this have to do with anything? Well, remember, folks, when we started, we had a group of panic-stricken people who were convinced that God was out to kill every last one of them. And Numbers 18 is God's explanation to them that that is not true. That God has made a provision for their sin and their guilt that does not include killing them. That's where it fits structurally within the book of Numbers. We would, as New Testament people, read it and we would think law, law, law. But Numbers chapter 18 is really grace, grace, grace. What's going to keep God from killing everybody in the congregation? The tribe of Levi. The work of the people in the middle. Now let's just close this out by taking a couple of minutes and dealing with it from a New Testament standpoint. I'm just going to read you the references. I'm not going to have you turn to all the verses to go back. I've mentioned this several times, but you can get it on tape or you can make the notes. Get the notes. The whole rebellion, as I've mentioned, as the text mentioned, revolves around who gets to get close to God. Because that's where the status is. That's where the equality is. Who gets to get close to God? This is a theme that was raised in number 16:5, 16:9, 16:10, 16:40, 18:2 and 3, 18:4, 18:22. And the entire Jewish religious system is built around this concept that you desperately need God, but you can't get too close to Him. Because if you get too close, you will die. So you need God, but you need to keep your distance. And God has really put together a pretty elaborate structure to make sure that that's the way that it is. And even those that God did choose to function in this buffer kind of ministry did so at great peril. Nadab and Abihu walked in and offered fire that God did not command, and they died instantaneously. Because this is not a light thing to get close to God. You don't just take it on yourself. You don't just pronounce yourself clean and go approach the Lord. So with that, let me just ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It's kind of hard for us in as New Testament people and, you know, working periodically in the Old Testament to capture the sense of this mentality. To know that God is right there, so to speak. And if I get out of line, get too close, make too little of this, don't do it properly, think that I'm worthy to just go walking up or to do it in a way that I think is best, I am in grave danger. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm sorry, chapter 10 and verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So the entire Levitical system was built for the average Jew around the notion that you are not welcome at a close distance. And the entire New Testament system is built around the notion that because of the blood of Christ, you are invited to draw near. And the drawing near in Hebrews 10 makes no sense, folks, without an appreciation of this great buffer zone in Numbers 18. And the great buffer zone of 16, 17, 18 really is not resolved. It's like an unresolved cord until you have the ministry of Christ and the splitting of the veil and the shedding of the blood. And now the invitation for all people to draw near. Come on in. And do it in full assurance. You have nothing to fear. You don't have to tremble and you just come on in. You're invited. Get close to God. Get as close as you can get to the Lord. This is the invitation.